message, how shall we live? Reckoning. The message asks a question and then it answers it. How shall we live? Reckoning. The book is Romans, the chapter is 1, and the text is verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Do you want to have the righteousness of God revealed in your life? Well then listen. Listen, my brother, with ears that are wide open and hear what God is trying to say tonight, because God wants us to take another step, and right here is a step of deliverance, a mighty axe to break the chains of Satan. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, we would be righteous if we were able to keep the entire law blameless, but we have not kept the law, and we will not keep the law. We cannot seem to overcome our flesh or the enemy of our souls, our adversary, Satan. And we cannot lift ourselves by our own bootstraps, as it were. We cannot lift ourselves up into the righteousness of God. So neither can we keep out of the pitfalls of Satan, nor can we raise ourselves up into the righteousness of God. And so we must be content to allow God to give us His righteousness, which is far better. Man having failed, God has provided for him something far better. His righteousness through faith in Him. Through faith in Him. His very own righteousness indeed, in fact, through faith in Him. God imputes to us His righteousness. In the book of Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, we read that even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man under whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now you can be blessed. You can have the blessings of God by reason of the fact that He will impute His righteousness unto you without your own works. Now, doesn't that do something for you? Doesn't that raise you up a bit? That is a staggering thing. Staggering, when we have tried to work so hard at it. He can give you blessing through His right. He can impute it. Just impute it right to you. Without your works. One of the most marvelous revelations of the Word of God. But we must appropriate it as ours. That is, we must reckon it such. The sixth chapter of Romans, verse 11. Likewise, be reckoning. The Greek is in the continual action. Be constantly reckoning. We reckon some. We do reckon some things and receive. But he says, be constantly reckoning. Ye also yourselves to be dead. Indeed. Not just in the figure. Dead indeed unto sin. So it won't have dominion over you. But alive. Quickened unto God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. Let not sin therefore reign. The only way he can say let not sin therefore reign is because you reckon yourself dead and therefore it need not reign over you. If you don't reckon it dead, it will reign over you. If you don't reckon fear dead, it will reign over you. If you don't reckon bondage dead, it will bind you. We reckon it such by faith. Holding Romans for a minute, we turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. soon as Abraham believed God, and the situation was impossible, absolutely impossible in the natural, but with God all things are possible, Jesus said. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted, put on his account, to him for righteousness. When Abraham believed God, his book was opened, and Abraham's ledger, an account was made there, righteousness added to his account. Glory. That loads the bank full. And when that happens, when we reckon his righteousness in us by faith, then we are justified, and that follows by having peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the action that he did. We are justified by faith. You know, man is always trying to justify himself. But here's the way you can be justified. By faith in him, by reckoning his righteousness imputed to you, and yourself dead to sin, and yourself quickened by the Spirit and made alive unto God. Now catch the rest of this revelation. Without this reckoning, or without this appropriation, grace is closed up to us. That is, doubt has closed the door between us and the marvelous grace of God, which is unmerited favor, undeserved favor. The blessings of God are closed up to us, locked out by a door of doubt. Now, doubt is a real thing. It's not a material thing. It's a real thing, just like faith is. You say, well, it's an absence of faith. No, it's not. It is a negative spirit. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access. That's an open door, an access way. We have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, by faith, we have an open access door where we can stand. Some people are falling, but we can stand because we reckon it our life indeed, hid in Christ and Christ in us and his through us and justified, and we are acquitted, and we all have his righteousness, and we don't have to put a head down for anybody. Because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And therefore we stand when the enemy would come to assail us. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, is getting in glory and having the glory in us, having glory. You got glory, brother, you'll rejoice. Your feet will be made to dance. Your heart will leap for joy. Your tongue will sing. Your eyes will sparkle and your face will shine. You'll have peace in your soul. Now, this can apply to anything in life. If you will take the promise of God and reckon it so, and reckon his power in you, you will find out that you have been bound by a tissue of lies. You have been bound by cords that have already been broken 2,000 years ago. They've already been cut, and you stand up because you think you're bound, and they've been cut. If you'll just flex your muscles by faith, you'll find they'll drop off, and you're all free indeed. In fact, it has already been done. It's only accepting it so and walking in it. In other words, we come from the position of a sinner, unable to get out of the miry clay, and that's us, our flesh. We're of the dust of the earth, we're the clay of the earth, we're on the potter's wheel. We're unable to get out of this flesh. Who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body of clay that I dwell in? But we're able to be brought to the glory of God, which is his presence. That's glory. By faith in the Rock of Ages. But you know, there's many people tonight that are in the miry clay, afraid to climb upon the solid rock because they're not sure the solid rock will hold them. So they stand in the miry clay, close up to the neck, afraid the rock might not hold. And that's right. Sinners stand up and say, "Brother, I don't know if I can accept this life. I'm not sure I can stand." Have you ever heard that? "So I stand out here in the mud because I'm not sure that the rock will hold me. Well, I'm not sure now if I can really release this and this doubts and the fears and really walk in it." And so they prefer to stay in the mud and the mire instead of trust the rock. When is the righteousness of God revealed? At what point of time? How? In what way? Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 16, the Apostle Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ. There's good news for you, brother. Some people are always going to be preaching damnation and fire. That's not good news. There's good news. The gospel means good news. Go out and give good news to people. Good news, you can be rescued. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The good news is the saving of God to lift you up and out. So why demand that you're down and can't make it? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From faith to faith. In other words, it's a continual growth. We start out in our life and the first thing we have faith for is salvation. That's our first act of faith. But that's only made possible because Christ is he that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And he is one who gives the measure of faith. He gives the very first measure of faith that you can even start with. And then we exercise the measure given to us by faith for salvation by repenting and accepting him as a Savior. And we can't understand how that Christ dying on a cross can save us and why in that regard God would forgive us. And we can't understand all these things, but we accept it by faith. And then we feel the power of it in our life. And we have the assurance. And then we rejoice. And we stand in it and walk in it. And then we have faith for salvation through the ratification of this commitment to God in water baptism. We believe it'll actually remit, just like he says, and accomplish and ratify. And we feel the power of it. Then we have faith for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And having exercising faith that I receive, Lord, we receive. And we feel the power of it. And we rejoice in it. And we walk in it. And then we believe him for the gifts and the ministry. And we finally begin to operate in us and through us. And we're walking in them. And we see the power of it and we rejoice in it. And then we begin to believe for spiritual growth, leading us into perfection. And we find ourselves growing from glory to glory, being changed. We find that we're not where we were last year if we have appropriated the Word of God. But then the last thing we ever have to exercise faith for is the out translation from out from among the dead and out from among the living. And so it's from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. At every point of your life, His righteousness is revealed. And we must constantly appropriate that righteousness of God in our life for every act, because we are treading way beyond ourselves. We have the power and the gifts of God in our hands. We got salvation and we are free from everything we've ever done. We've got glory and we can rise up to heaven. That's way above us. Amen. Man can only do it. And even man can't even believe it unless he has the righteousness of God in him. Man who is unrighteous can't even believe it. He can't believe his feet can get off the floor. He's too unrighteous. And the unrighteousness will prohibit him from that faith. But being righteous in God, he has the faith for these impossible things. And they shall be so. The result is God's righteousness growing in us, and we, therefore, growing into Christ. Which means as we grow into Christ, and we see Christ being formed in us, we are beginning to live the Christ life, and therefore beginning to live the life we were wanting so hard for, and in the flesh have striven so hard for, and have tried so desperately for, and cried so long about, and have battled so much about. But now we find that it is imputed to us without the works by faith in appropriating the life and power and strength of Christ into our life, into daily service and life and action. I laid hands on a young lady tonight, and I really did, this isn't words. Faith was just there. The message was in my heart. I reckoned a deliverance, a glory in her at this moment, a positively dogmatic reckoning that when I did it and said it, although I can do nothing, that God would do it, and immediately she was in the glory. And I have found that many times many people fail to achieve what they want to achieve because they pray for it instead of reckoning it such. Lord, help them to do something rather than we take this authority in Jesus' name and I reckon it to be so and you are now delivered. That gets results. That's faith in action, while the other is faith hopefully. You know, hoping for it. And that is true in many areas of our life and ministry. The result is God, who's all in all. Since it's not by our works, since it's a gift given unto us, since we have done nothing but just put our hands out and receive the gift and have accounted it Him in us and He is doing it, it strips man of all his glory, so man will receive no glory and Jesus Christ is all in all. And then the result is man with power to walk with God. The result is man with humility because he knows that it isn't in him. And with praise because he sees it working. And with boldness because he knows it is so. When I step forth to pray for the sick, there is a boldness there. Because I have to in that hour, I have to reckon that I am out of the way, as it were. I have to reckon that the great physician is there to heal. I have to reckon that thing dead when I say it's dead. I have to reckon that God will back me up, that God will meet that need. I have to reckon that they also now, and that's why they also now. And it happens, you get deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. I have to put myself in a frame of reference in which I dogmatically and categorically proclaim and reckon them free from pain. And I find that if I would stand out and say, now Lord, heal them and take away the pain, and I'm asking, it's sometimes done, but sometimes not done. It's often not done. Because there isn't a flow there, you're asking for something, but there isn't a faith to push the action through the line, as it were. Faith is a powerful, dynamic reality. Reckoning, what is reckoning? Reckoning is faith in action. In action. Not dead faith. Well, I believe God can heal me. It's believing it in action. Believing He's healing. Believing He's speaking through you. Believing He's working through you. Believing He's living through you. Believing He's overcoming through you. It's faith in action. And oftentimes we don't get, because we don't know what faith is, we think faith sometimes is a mental assent, and we believe it. We believe that God can do all these things, so we count on faith and wonder why our faith isn't backed up. But faith is reckoning it so, and there's no ifs, ands, or but, or continuing to ask, or worry about it, or frowns, or vows, or creeds to anything. You reckon it so, and you're rewalking it and rejoicing, and therefore it's so. Reckoning is accepting the promise that He's made. Reckoning is stepping out in the water and walking to Jesus. Peter had to reckon that water would hold him. You don't think he stepped out of that boat reckoning it would not hold him. Because according to your faith, so be it unto you. What should we do if we are suffering? Really suffering from any cause. Demon oppression. lies of the enemy, sickness in your body, discouragement, false accusations, anything that is assailing you, what should we do? The answer book says in chapter 8, the book of Romans, in verse 18, isn't it wonderful to have an answer book? Paul was going through great suffering. And so he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul said, "I weighed him, and I found out that the sufferings of this present world aren't even to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The more sufferings, the more glory. It's like, he that is forgiven much, loveth much. So Jesus said to Mary when she was weeping and wiping his feet with the tears and the hairs of her head. Now men always tend to exaggerate what they feel through the senses. That is, they exaggerate the value of it, of what's close at hand, and what seems to be imminent and looming up, and they always seem to diminish what is far off. Now you know that too, don't you? A lot of people believe they're going to hell, but they diminish it. Until they turn the telescope around until hell is so tiny that flame couldn't possibly hurt them any. It's so far away you can almost forget it. But any problem or temptation or difficulty or sickness or anything right uphill, they turn it around and open up until it looms so big, it's like looking through a caterpillar through a great big telescope. He looks bigger than your whole body and he's going to eat you up. Man tends to do that. Well, how can man help it, you say, since he's living in this body that feels things and is more affected by things that are close at hand? There's one way. There's a great gulf between now and the future, and you can span it by the bridge of faith. Because the Bible says faith is the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, the proof. And so faith looks to the future, doesn't it? And counts it as now, right? Faith accepts it as now. And so what you do is you lay the bridge of faith down, walk across the bridge of faith into the future, and now the future is in the present. And now, when you got the future in the present, then you turn around and the past is so far behind you, it's diminished. And it doesn't weigh much. And even if you carry the present with you to the future and put them both on the scales, the future's going to always outweigh the present. And then you will not say, "Well, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not willing to live the life. It's too rough." Because you've weighed hell. And when you weigh hell, my brother, by faith, and you weigh heaven, and you weigh the power of God, and you weigh your sufferings and circumstances, they are so dinky, you're ashamed and blush that you ever thought they were worth crying about. Now, some of you, just think back a little while. Consider some little trial that you was all disturbed about, all up in a dither about some little thing, back a number of months or a few years. Just stop and think about something. Can you think of something back there that you was all disturbed about? Somebody rubbed you the wrong way, and oh, you thought you were going to have to quit the church over it. Now, it was little, wasn't it? Some person come up and make some statement. He didn't know what he was talking about, perhaps, or he was upset, or he was backslidden, or he was discouraged, and he said something, and instead of being big enough and intelligent enough and Christian enough to say, "Well, this brother just doesn't seem to understand. God bless him. We'll pray for him. God bless your brother anyway. I know you feel that way." We had to almost backslide over that little dinky thing because somebody said something out of his mouth. Now, isn't that so foolish? Even in little children, we used to sing, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me." So why should adults let a few little name calling, a few little things hurt them? I mean, people actually do almost lose their salvation over what comes out of some stupid piece of clay's mouth. It's so foolish. It's so foolish, isn't it, to trade the exceeding weight of glory because some one of the millions of people on this earth said something. So foolish. Well, he thinks I'm nothing. Well, it's probably the most accurate statement he ever made. But even if it weren't, so what? So what? What difference does it make? If he's speaking in wisdom, he ought to take it. And if he speaketh as a fool, let it go by. Make room for the fool. Sure. What do you do when a retarded person says makes a statement to you that's absolutely foolish to some little tiny child? You don't get all in a dither about it. You make allowances for him. Huh? My goodness. How little we men be, and how big we loom in our own sight. So little that some person's comments about flatness lay us out for 6 months. We're in a spiritual hospital for a few months because some person said a few things. It's so silly. All you have to do is to reckon yourself in Jesus Christ, free above all these wagging of tongues and the feelings of man. They're not your supervisor. They don't write your check. What do you care what they say? Besides, half the time you get disturbed because they say it is true anyway. And what do you care if you're anything anyway, as long as Jesus is everything and he's in you? Amen. Eternal things always outweigh temporal things. And spiritual things always outweigh fleshly things. Now, let me pose the question again. What is reckoning? Reckoning is counting it to be so. That's what reckoning is. Counting it to be so. Now, Peter had to reckon, as I said, on the water to hold him. Oh-ho. You mean you've got to lie to yourself, like Peter. Water can hold me. Is that what you've got to do to reckon? We have to actually lie to ourselves? No. I want to bring your attention that water could and did hold him. So it could not have been lying to yourself. You see, he had to see the reality of the law of faith. He had to see that there was an invisible world as well as a visible world. How many of you have ever seen love? Now, I didn't say see the result of love. I mean you've actually seen love. What shape is it? What color is it? How big is it? What is dimension? How much does it weigh? Love is a reality. It's a dimension, a man, and a powerful force, but you cannot see it. Only the result of it. Faith is powerful, tremendous force. You cannot see it, but it's reality. Water can hold people. That's right. People can go up. That's right. People can be changed from one spot to another spot. That's right. But not through the three or four dimensions that we've got. You have to go to another dimension. Call it, if you want, to the seventh dimension. But there's a reality there. A block of wood does not recognize the reality of the magnet. But the force of the magnet is still there. And metal recognize it. The nails all run to it. But the wood sits back and says, I don't think anything. You know what's wrong with the wood? He's not reckoning that thing to be so. It's not a truth that's in him. He doesn't have that metal in him. Yes. He's a magnetic atheist. Faith unleashes divine power. Faith rolls up God's sleeve for action. Because God will bear his arm of faith, arm, the scripture says, his mighty arm, when we believe. Nobody says this. Bible says so. It absolutely declares it. That it bears his arm. He's getting ready for action because somebody's believed. Faith can remove mountains. Of all these mountains of problems you have in your way, they can be as the plain. Faith takes God into consideration. That's what faith does. Faith takes God into consideration. Faith converts us from mental atheists. Man looks about him and says, it can't be. Because he is at that moment, at least in his heart, he is like an atheist. He's not taking God into account. Faith takes God into account, which is though, if there's anything that's real, it's God. And faith takes God into account, and therefore faith is the only rational way there is. And all lack of faith is irrationality. Because you have now discounted the biggest, longest-lasting, most powerful force there is. And anybody who discounts the biggest, oldest, most wonderful, most powerful force, is not very rational. Reckoning gets results. Reckoning taps a higher power. Jesus said, according to your reckoning, be it unto you. That's what faith is. By faith, he does not mean dead faith. He means living faith. One time the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. And he said, what faith? You have none. He was talking about active faith in that moment. You do not have any faith in action. They were really trying to say, Lord, convert our dead faith to living faith. That's what they needed to say, at least. But that is something that they have to do, because Jesus said, only believe. Have faith in God. Now, why does man have so much trouble believing? That's the question. And the answer to the question is because he insists on following the limited eyesight of these orbs right here. He knows that these eyes cannot see ultraviolet light or infrared light or X-rays or Y-rays. He knows that these eyes do not truly and really see things as they really are, even in this world. Even in the material world, he does not really see things as they really are, because his vision is cut down. Now there are people, and there are animals particularly, which only see black and white. They don't see things as they really are either. A mole has a smaller spectrum of sight, and he doesn't see things as they really are. And if you look through an electron microscope, you'll find things, you'll see things you can't see with our eyes. And if you look through an X-ray, you'll see things you can't see with our eyes. They are different, they are on a wider band. We don't see everything with these eyes, in the natural or in the spiritual, and yet man insists to limit himself for what he sees by his own naked eyes. Therefore, he has trouble believing what he doesn't see. Man has trouble believing because he insists on following resultant feelings. Now, we've said this a million times, but let me bring it to you in a different way and see if this time it doesn't stick home a little bit. You see, we have said over and over again that feeling is the resultant. It's the result of an action. I hit my hand, I feel the sting. Somebody, my wife writes me a love letter when she's gone, I feel the romance. I pick up a little child, I feel the reaction. I put my hand in water, I feel the reaction. I get bad news in a telegram, I feel the reaction. Feeling is always second. Man insists on having feeling first. In spite of what you tell him, and in spite of what God's Word tell him, he's going to believe that feeling must come first, and nobody's going to cheat him out of believing a lie. And therefore, he has trouble. Well, I feel this way. I feel like God hasn't forgiven me. Well, you are believing a lie, my brother. Well, I feel like I just don't belong here, and I've been here and God's called me, I just feel. Then you are believing a lie. Well, I feel like I just can't do it in the Lord. I feel like even with God's help I can't. Then you are believing a lie. And the reason you're not getting it is you're not reckoning it so. And if you would reckon it so, you would feel it. Now you see, this is like, it's like a person, you give him a rifle, and he's never really used a rifle before, or seen one. Maybe he's an aborigine from Australia. You tell him all about how it works. And now you'll shoot it, and you'll hear a loud noise, and you'll feel a kick, and it'll hit your arm, and this thing here, it's called a bullet I've shown you, will come out of the end, and it'll go toward the place you hit it, and will kill whatever animal you're aiming it at. And he stands there, and there goes an animal by, and he stands there and says, shoot, shoot. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for the feeding to come from it. As soon as I hear the report, I'll believe that it'll really do it. As soon as I feel the kick, then I'll believe, see. But wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't it be foolish to wait for the reaction of the gun to in order to pull the trigger for the action to occur? I must have the result before I have the action. That's exactly what we do. Exactly what we do. Well, I want the feeling, and then I'll believe it. No, 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 no. You believe it, and then you get the feeling. Well, if I feel anointing, then I'll speak forth and teach, and I'll move out in God. No, you move out, and then you get the anointing. Well, if God will only tell me so ahead of time. No, 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 you do it. The just shall live by faith. Not by sight, not by being told. 10 million Christians are on their knees in corners praying that God will give to them a sight so they won't have to walk by faith. Lord, reveal it to me, show me the way, make it all clear so I won't have to do what your word says, walk by faith. But Abraham went out by faith not knowing. God called him to go without faith, without sight. Says, Abraham, go. You don't need your sight. Says, I don't know where I'm going. Why do you need to know where you're going? What's that got to do with it? I know where you're going. But I can't see the way. That doesn't make any difference. I see the way. But I don't have the strength. That doesn't make any difference. I've got the strength. You don't have to know the way. See the way, see the strength. All you have to do is say it stands written and reckon it so, and to walk in it. Jesus said, come in the water. You don't have to worry about whether the water holds you. You only have to reckon that it'll hold you because he said it would, and to walk on it. What are you going to do when he says, and I'm spoofing a little bit, when he says, come up higher, my son, and you say, I don't know if I can make it. You know, there may be more truth than fiction to the fact that faith has something to do with a drawing up at that day, since it is the basic building block of everything you get in God. That may be. And there are some people say, well, I don't believe in the out-translation of the saints, and I don't think it's necessary because we'll go anyway. Not necessarily. People say, well, I'll get filled. God knows my number. I've heard people say that. He went from the Holy Ghost, you'll fill me. Oh, no. No, brother, it doesn't work that way. You've got to believe it. And then you receive it. The woman crawled on her stomach between the legs of people because she reckoned if she could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And she was healed because she counted it as being so. God never told her that. She just reckoned it in her own mind. And therefore she was healed. Didn't even touch Jesus. To touch a piece of cloth hanging on him. She reckoned that she could touch it. And Jesus said, who touched me? He didn't even touch it. You touched the cloth. And he said, well, Lord, you're in a big press. Everybody's jamming against you. The healing virtue went out from me. Somebody tapped by faith and made a touch, and healing virtue flowed right through them because they reckoned it. to be so. My last statement for my message is that Christ works through us in proportion to our reckoning of it. Think about that. What do you want from God? How long have you been struggling? Have you been reckoning it so? Or have you been doubting it so? Have you been hoping it so? Have you been striving it so? Have you been working the problem? You know, I've been working the problem. I know, that's the problem. How about reckoning the problem not there? How about reckoning you've forgiven your brother and you're reckoning you love him? How about reckoning everything's all? How about reckoning that God is called and God is moving and God is doing things, and then you won't have all the fears and frustrations about it? How about reckoning you've got power to live with that? You know, as soon as you reckon you've got power to live with that system, that dorm, or whatever the situation, as soon as you've got power that you love them, you reckon that you love them, you reckon, you take care of the matter, you ask, and you reckon it so, you feel it so, and therefore you can express it so. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a real truth. God put that in my heart today, and God wants, I think this will change your lives if we're going to take it. Let me just say this. I need 20 million words, and when I get through, I still would feel frustrated that I haven't said it. So I'm only going to say it with about 10. And that is, somehow bring this message into your mind and heart and begin to implement it. Begin to reckon that you can reckon this message of reckoning.